morning, church, again. Today's reading is going to be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're looking at the power or the value of encouragement. This is the account of David destroying the Amalekites. I'm reading from the NIV, so there may be slight differences. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and 600 with him came to Besor, the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kereshites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down there." He led David down, and they were scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds and his men, drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him, who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and the men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that. With what God, the Lord, has given us, He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as of that of those who went down to battle. All will share alike. David made a statue and an ordinance for Israel from that day to this. When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." David sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jetar, to those in Arah, Sipathmoth, Estemo, and Rechal, to those in the towns of the Jachamites and the Kenites, to those in Horah, Borashah, Akka, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where he and his men had roamed. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you will speak and that we will listen. Help us to be attentive to your voice, Lord. Let flesh have no gain, but may your word and your name be glorified forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So the value of encouragement. Many of you will know that I've been ill for a while now. I had an operation in November and didn't go according to plan, and lots and to and fro into the hospital. I ended up being ill for about 3 months. So during that time, I was encouraged by lots of messages. Every Sunday, I'd ask Lee and Donna and Mum, who was it who sent their greetings, who asked for me? I had phone calls, I had hampers, cards, lots of encouragement. And that, from someone who loves to encourage, it meant a great deal. So to any of you who asked for me, sent texts, thank you. It really does mean a lot. I had a card that was sent, it took 2 weeks to arrive. It was all my colleagues at work, they signed this card. But it came the right time. So they'd sent it, and I don't know what happened. It took a while to get to me, but it got to me, and I really needed it that day. So if any of you are given a thought or someone's placed on your heart, you may not know why or what that's going to do for that person, but follow through. Call them, text them, whatever it is. Send that card, make that phone call. So we come to our talk. Dissatisfaction leads to contempt. Now, David was the hero of Israel. He was the golden boy. He was loved by Israel. Do you remember when they needed a champion to face Goliath? None could be found in all of Israel. All the brave soldiers were cowering. And to be honest, Goliath was over 8 feet tall. He'd been a killer since his youth. He was a fearsome guy. So they weren't scared for no reason. But David stepped up. David came against Goliath in the name of the Lord and was successful. And as a result, there was the ladies and the people of Israel loved him. And they revered him. But when they got to Ziklag, when they found that their sons, daughters, and wives had been taken, their property in ruins, they thought of stoning him. So such was their distress. Now, David was also distressed because he'd lost his wives. So in verse 4, it says, "David and his men wept until they had no strength." Verse 5 says, "David suffered the loss of his two wives, who were also taken." So what did David do? So another example of how they revered and loved David was when they were camped outside a Philistine garrison. And David just happened to say, I could really do with a drink. If someone would just go down to Bethlehem and get me a drink. He just said it aloud. He didn't mean for them to go. But the mighty men heard that David longed for water. And they three mighty men broke through the Philistine camp, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. So this was someone who they would do anything for, follow anywhere. But when it came to the crunch, when they lost things, they turned against him. Very reminiscent of Judas, where he was not only discontent, but he was disappointed that Jesus hadn't overturned the Romans. I think there's a picture of Judas. So he decided to betray Jesus. I know that God used him as part of the whole process of salvation, but he was discontent. He then felt that why should he not gain from this betrayal? And he betrayed Jesus. So disappointment, discontent, turning into contempt. So Judas was a man that had seen and been with Jesus, seen all the miracles, who at one time perhaps loved him dearly, but was disappointed because it hadn't worked out as he thought. So he thought he would take things into his own hands. So David, distressed, perhaps in need of encouragement, but there was none to be found by his peers, by the soldiers under him. So he turned to the Lord. So that's advice for us, that when we are in those situations, there may not be encouragement. We may be accused of things that we've not done. It's water, I promise you. You never know. So, what did David do? He turned to God. In Psalm 121, it says this, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes. It's one of those days, isn't it? But anyway. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I think there's a picture of David looking up towards his helper. A note for parents. When your fortunes change, when you look around and there are no human reassurances, there are no backup, there's no one who appears to have your back or even believe you, you turn to the Lord. And it's a good thing for your children to see what you do when those moments come about. So we're modeling. So we're being role models. So when I was growing up, you may have heard this before, so excuse me if you have, but anyway. When I was growing up, I'd come home from school and Mum would always be on her knees praying, always, without fail. So I thought, as a child does, she heard me coming and she quickly went down on her knees and started praying. As a child, yeah? So one day I thought I'd creep in. So she definitely didn't. I walked the back way so she couldn't see me out the window. And I came in quietly and there she was on her knees praying, as is her custom. She always did that. So also when there was problems, a bill may come in that we didn't have the funds immediately to meet the bill. Mum would pray. Problems at college, Mum would pray. So that showed me and Donna that when we have problems, that's who we go to. It's no good sometimes turning to our friends because they can't help you, much as they love you and much as they'd like to help you, but you turn to your Heavenly Father. So just as David did. So he called Abathar and he asked for the ephod. The ephod was a priestly garment that was worn by the priests, and on it it had a breastplate of the 12 stones. Just incidentally, the stone on the left, the bottom left, is green, and that's called beryl. Now, I don't know if you knew that, beryl. You did? Okay. Yeah, I looked at that, yeah, I thought, really? Oh, wow. So, yeah, so this is beryl for folks who don't. Beryl, can you wave? So that's beryl. So that stone is called beryl, okay? These stones represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can see them all named there. So David turned to the Lord and he inquired, will he be successful in this rescue attempt? Shall I go forward? So he wasn't going to move. This wasn't going to be a knee-jerk reaction to a crisis. I'm going to rush off and try and do it myself. No, he waited for God's guidance. And in such times like this, the words of Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 can bring reassurance, comfort and strength. This is where Moses encourages his people. The Lord will deliver them over to you, and you must do to them as exactly as I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So David inquired of the Lord. So we see here consistency in the midst of trials. Very much like Daniel. Now, Daniel, you'll recall, he was in a bit of a fix. There was lots of jealousy by the other rulers or statespeople. And they decided to find something against Daniel to take to the king Darius to try and get him moved out of the way or done away with. The only thing they could find would be something to do with his devotion to God. So they talked Darius into making an edict which could not be changed by the Medes or the Persians, so that anybody who asked anything of any other god or person for 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. So Darius was tricked into making this edict. Daniel, being aware of the edict, did nothing different. He would pray 3 times a day, as was his custom. Not in secret, his windows were open toward Jerusalem, and he would continue to pray. Similarly, Paul and Silas, after they had cast the demon out of the young girl who was prophesying and fortune-telling, they were thrown into jail, beaten and thrown into jail. Now, they didn't just sit there quietly. They didn't start moaning, saying, God, what on earth is going on? I'm trying to serve you. How have you let this happen to me? They were praising God, as was their custom. And it actually surprised the other inmates. Let me see if I can. Okay. So I'm reading from Acts 16, starting from around verse 25. Along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered. Every door flew open. All the prisoners were loose. Startled from their sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging open on their hinges. Assuming that the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring that he was as good as dead anyway. Then Paul stopped him. Don't do that. We're all still here. Nobody has run away. The jailer got a torch and ran inside, badly shaken. He collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of jail and asked, sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live? They said, put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you will live as you were meant to. Live, and everyone else in your house will be included. So this is the result of being consistent. So despite the calamity, despite what's going on, consistent in prayer and praise. So David inquired of the Lord. So as the story goes on, they pursued them. They came across an Egyptian. I think there's a picture, actually, of the Egyptian who agreed, once he'd recovered from not having eaten for 3 days, to take them and show them where the where the wives and daughters and so on had been taken. So they were recovered. Okay, good. They recovered the men, all of the plunder. And coming back now, we see that David was magnanimous in victory. So the evildoers, the men that were with David, probably the same ones who wanted to stone him, they then thought, because these 200 didn't come with us, they shouldn't get the plunder. They can only get their wives and daughters back. But David said, no. God has done this. We share. Those who went with us and those who stayed behind to guard our property. This is the man after God's own heart. This is another demonstration of his quality. Now, David was not perfect. We know that he made mistakes. We know that he sinned. But when he failed, when he was challenged about his sin, he didn't make excuses but repented and sought God's forgiveness. So after wanting to stone David, it's funny how now everyone's loved ones are recovered, their property's been restored. You would expect someone to say thank you, but that isn't recorded. But David, being the man of God that he was, he perhaps wouldn't have expected it, but was happy to share in God's goodness, happy to put those things behind him. In Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul says this, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is gone before, pressing forward, straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly call. The value of encouragement, a strange title for someone who didn't actually get encouraged. You may think, well, I don't quite get it. But David found encouragement in the Lord. He sought God. So let that not be said about any of us. Let's not be the person who is not the encourager, the person who walks by on the other side. I was reading an account by a young student. This was some years ago, so maybe, say 2002, for argument's sake. So this young student was he described it as a hovel. So it's a student accommodation, probably maybe not such a good part of town. But anyway, he was at this place. He owed months and months rent. There was a knock on the door, and there's two policemen. So he looked out, but he wouldn't open the door. So he went back inside, waited for the police to go, and then he suddenly thought his mother hadn't been too well. So it might be his dad trying to get hold of him. So anyway, he found a phone box. So that's how long ago it was. There was no mobile phones. So he found a working phone box, and he made a call to his dad. His dad said, I'm really glad you phoned. I've been trying to get hold of you. Your mother's not very well at all, and you need to get back as soon as you can. And probably this might be her last night. So he didn't have the money for a taxi because he was in London. He needed to get to Leeds. So he got a train ticket. He got on this train. And he'd been crying. He was in a state. The conductor came up to him. Tickets, please. So he got his ticket out, got it stamped. And then the conductor looked at him and said, are you all right? Because he's obviously been crying and he looked unhappy. So he said, no, yeah, I'm fine. Just leave me alone. And he was thinking in his head, he said, he's such a small conductor. I could probably quite easily push him because this was quite a big lad. And he wasn't happy at all. But the conductor just said, are you sure? Is there nothing I can do? So he said, no, go away, I'm fine. So anyway, he walked down, carried on collecting tickets and stamping them and so on. 10 minutes later, he came back. And he said, are you sure you're all right? So he said, now he's thinking now. He said, I need to get rid of this bloke because I don't want to talk to anybody. And the only way I'm going to do it is to tell him what's happening. So he explained to him, he said, my mother's very ill. I need to get home quickly. I've looked at the timetable and the train that connects from Peterborough to Leeds leaves 20 minutes before this train gets to Peterborough. So, and I haven't got money for a taxi, so I'm not going to see her. So the conductor said, I'm really sorry to hear that. So he walks off. About 20 minutes later, he comes back, sits down this time, and touches him. He said, when you get to Peterborough, the train will be there waiting for you. You need to run, get on the train. As soon as you get on the train, they're going to go. People will moan. They'll be moaning because they've been held, but I will take care of that. You just do that. And then he carried on walking. So then the young man realized what that man had done for him, the conductor. So he ran after him and he said, thank you so much for what you've done. He said, I can't pay you. He said, no, I don't want money. So then he said, but how can I pay you? So he said, when you next see someone in trouble, when you next see someone in need of a favor, do it. In need of encouragement. That way you'll be paying me back and you're paying it forward. So I said, okay, he will. And he said, from that day to this, that young man later, he made it home. He was with his mother, was able to say goodbye. And that left an impression on him. To this day, he will never hear a bad word spoken about a conductor. He became a teacher. And he tells every new intake of students this story in the hope that they will pay it forward. So that's someone who needed encouragement, received it, and as an outworking of that, paid it forward, carried on with it. So can I encourage you? Be on the lookout for people who need to be encouraged. You don't see someone in church for a couple of weeks or 1 week, just give them a call. Are you okay? Pastor Ray's not here. Wouldn't it be nice if he got inundated with text messages? Pastor Ray, thinking of you, praying for you, love you, that sort of thing. Anyone else that you, at work, you may see someone who is sitting alone, distressed, not wanting to talk, who knows? It may cost you a bit of time. It may mean you're out of your comfort zone. It's awkward asking people, are they okay? But we need to be encouragers. The early church impressed the Romans because they didn't have abortion in those days. But if you had a child that you didn't want, the Romans would just discard the children in the street. The Christians would take these children and raise them. The Roman saw that and was impressed by the love that the Christians held for people they don't even know, for the oppressors, for people who are unkind to them. That is the way in which we touch others. They knew the disciples had been with Jesus because of the way they acted. We sang such love. Love one another. By doing that, you're obeying God's command. You're propagating the gospel. So it's not banging Bibles on people's heads. It's just purely loving. So let's commit to being encouragers. We're in a period of Lent. At work, we're doing 40 acts of kindness. So every day, you're given a choice of challenges. So I think it's red, amber, green, and they're different levels. So for argument's sake, one day it could be buy someone a cup of coffee, would be the least you could do, right up to buy your boss lunch, that sort of thing. So you choose what level you want to do. So we're in a period of Lent, so why don't we? Why are you laughing when I said buy your boss? Did I say something funny? You can't imagine that. But at the very least, pray for your bosses. I've got a lovely boss, sort of. He's lovely at home. And we pray for him. We pray for him because he needs it. He definitely needs it. So, shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of being encouragers. We see David in a situation where there was no earthly encouragement, but yet still he was able to turn to you, as we should. Not just in times of crisis, but all times. We see a man after your heart who loved you, and yet he suffered, but you remained faithful. So, Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we trust in you. Help us to step out, Lord, even if it means feeling a bit awkward. Give us boldness, Father. Help us indeed to be your people, that peculiar people, people willing to put themselves out for others. So be with us, Lord, as we go into this week. Help us to be obedient. Help us to listen and to look out for those acts of kindness that we can do one to another. Empower us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll continue on with our worship. After the service today, there's going to be cakes and some bits and pieces. And we're going to have a concert for Mum. I don't know if, yeah, oops, okay. I've got to tell everybody. Anyway. Mum probably didn't realise that. But anyway, everyone is invited to stay and take part. So if you'd like to stay, please do, if you can. And have a good week. Amen.